Well, that was wonderful. Amen. There are specials that pump you up to, you feel like you could charge hell with a squirt gun. Amen. And there are those that just calm your spirit. Just, boy, it's then that, you know, that I just read just the other day in a devotional, I think it was Thanksgiving Day or the day after, about the genesis for that song, how it came to be. And it was somebody who was struggling with the presence of God in their lives. And isn't it amazing how God does that out of the struggle? I thought about that as we were singing this morning. I thought, I wonder if that author knew how much of a blessing he was going to be to so many people. Boy, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Miss Debbie. I was thinking about Miss Debbie over there, and we had a wonderful time Friday night, and she brought her children and her grandchildren. I was just thinking about, and Ruth Marie's testimony on Tuesday night was just so special about how both sets of her grandparents were members here, and then her parents, and then Ruth Marie, and Linda, and Jordan, and Abby, and just so blessed me of grandparents making a difference. You know, sometimes grandparents, you think, well, my days of making a difference are over. They're not. They're not. Amen. You can still make a difference there. Well, the context, if you look with me at Luke chapter 22, in verses 7 through 20, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And obviously, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is for saved people. I believe it's for people that have been obedient in believer's baptism and folks that are walking with the Lord. Amen. Walking in fellowship. And it's instituted here. One of the reasons we observe it at night is because it was instituted at night. Amen. And so you have the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then verses 21 through 23, we have the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. The betrayal of Judas Iscariot. It says there, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as was determined. But woe unto that man whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which it was that should do this thing. And so we have here Judas's betrayal. And then verses 24 through 30, we have the strife about position. And we preached about that last week, about Joshua, Moses' minister, and we talked about what it is to be a servant. And ladies and gentlemen, I know to the world that that's a title that doesn't mean very much, but to Jesus Christ, it's the greatest title that any one of us could have, is to be a servant. And he gives his own example of being a servant here. So there's the context. Secondly, in this text, we have the character. And the character is the character of Peter. And I don't know about you, I enjoy doing character studies. One of the Bibles that my wife has, and we've had for many years, as a matter of fact, my wife's sister gave it to us for a wedding gift, is the Life Application Study Bible. And that is a very helpful study Bible. And in particular, it does character studies on main characters. It'll do a character study on Joseph, and it'll do a character study on Moses, and it'll do a character study on Adam, and it'll do a character. And Peter is just one of those characters. I don't know about you, but I guess I could identify with Peter. He's impetuous. He's, forgive me, he's full of temper. Oh, not you, Pastor. Well, let me just, again, let me give you the mirror, amen, or the bump, amen. He's impulsive, blustering, often speaking before he considered what he was about to say. But I love this, but always sincere. Always sincere. Peter gained an abiding place in the heart of every Christian. Ivor Powell said that about Peter. It's difficult for most of us to identify with the Apostle Paul, and that is to be so converted that you just hit the path and never strayed off it and just went. And Paul not only hit the path, Brother Jim, but he sprinted down the path. Amen. Many of us have veered off the path a little bit, and we can identify more with Peter than we can with Paul. Peter embodies such humanity in his frailties. He really does. But also, I think of his he being a hard worker. Peter was a man's man. He was a hard worker. He was a fisherman. When Jesus called him, he was mending the nets, you know, working. But also, we mentioned he was a bit hot-headed from time to time. Peter flew off the handle a little bit. But you know something else I love about Peter, though he was hot-headed, and yes, he was hard-working, he was loved by Jesus, wasn't he? Jesus loved him. He, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He would say to him later. And he was, by the way, he was with Jesus in some very special places. He was part of that inner circle. He was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus showed himself in all his glory. You know, that's what Revelation is, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. It's not God revealing the pages of His Word to us. It's God revealing Himself to us in all His glory. He's going to come in all His glory. Amen. Be revealed to me. And He showed Peter, James, and John a little bit of that. And you remember what Peter said? It is good for us to be here. I love that. Amen. And then, of course, he open mouth, insert foot, said, hey, let's build a tabernacle for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Peter, you say, Peter, you don't get it. You don't get it. Amen. It's all right. But he was with Jesus. He was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, wasn't he?
Yeah.
He was there. Watch and pray. And even as we know the story, as Jesus was being led away, that Peter was still there. He followed him afar off, but he was there. And so there's the character. We have the context, the character. And I want you to notice in this text, the crafty one. Verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. See, Peter didn't know it. He wasn't aware of it. But somebody had him in his crosshairs. We've got several hunters here. And praise God, a bunch of you have gotten bucks in these last few days. Listen, you're up in that tree stand, and you're patiently waiting for the bigger buck to come along. I heard somebody say, yeah, I saw a six-pointer, but I didn't do it. And of course, you might as well be speaking Hungarian to me. I don't know the six-pointer and eight-pointer. I just know it's 2 points difference. It's like a basketball game, amen? And you're up there and you're sitting there and you got your scope and you're looking at him and he has no idea that you got your sights on him. You know, Peter didn't have any idea that Satan, the crafty one, had his sights on him. Someone had designs on ruining Peter's life. Someone had designs on getting him out of the ministry before he could be effective. Someone had designs on ruining Peter's testimony. And his name is Satan. He's not a figment of man's imagination. By the way, he doesn't wear his red suit, have his pitchfork. He is that fallen angel, Lucifer, whose job it once was to literally hover over the throne of God, and who through pride fell and took one-third of heaven's angels with him. That crafty one had designs on Peter. We see him throughout the pages of the Scripture in Luke. If you want to look back just a little bit with me, go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And we see his, I guess we could call it wicked ministry or crafty ministry. Luke chapter 4, verse 8. And if this, of course, is the temptation of Jesus, when Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and wasn't hungered, and Satan came to him and he tempted him, and it culminates there in verse number 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. One of Jesus' dealings with his crafty and yet inferior foe was there in his temptation. Another time, Luke chapter 13, please. Luke chapter 13. Verse number 16. This was the story of the woman who was bowed down on the Sabbath day, and Jesus came into the synagogue. And you remember that she stood up. Verse 12, he said, when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And the head of the synagogue got upset because it was the Sabbath day. In verse 16, it says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Here's a woman with an 18-year infirmity that Satan had bound, and Jesus freed her from it. And then back in our text in Luke chapter 22, Luke chapter 22, verse 3, says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And obviously, the other disciples thought that Jesus was just dealing with Judas, but there was somebody else in the room, wasn't there? Jesus was dealing with Satan, that inferior foe. So there's the context. There's the character of Peter. There's the crafty one of Satan. There was another time where in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, when basically Peter was saying to Peter was saying to Jesus, don't go to the cross. You don't need to go to the cross. And Jesus turned and said to him, get thee hence behind me, Satan. You know, a Christian can never be possessed of the devil. Never can be. You don't have, listen, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry about that. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost of God resides in you. And the last place a devil wants to be is anywhere near the Holy Ghost. But I have seen through the years, and this text bears mention of Christians not being possessed of the devil, but being used by the devil. I've seen it. I've observed it. I've gotten the call from brokenhearted Christians about something that was going on in their church afar. And I thought, my goodness, how we've got to be careful. Here's Peter, this beloved disciple, this disciple that we love. And here he was actually being used of Satan. Listen, his design, Satan's design, was to have permission from God to sift Peter. Look at it. Verse 31 of chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The end of his sifting is really in the beginning of the verse. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The end of his sifting is this: isolation. He isolates people of God from the people of God. You know, a wolf very rarely attacks all the sheep when they're together. It gets the stray. How many of you as Christians have been here, and Brother Kelly and I were just looking at some dates for next year, people that are coming up with anniversaries, and what a blessing that is. But you've been here. Some of you, I know Mrs. Alcock's been here for over 70 years. Lord willing, next year, Mr. Jordan will be here for 70 years. We've had people 70 years, 60 years, 50 years. You've seen people through the years who, this phrase, mark it down, you ought to write it in your Bible. If you stray away, you'll stay away. And what happens? Then cometh the devil, and he devours it. And through the years, seeing so many that have done that. And again, you remember the story of when Jesus asked, when God the Father asked Satan in the first chapter of Job, what you been doing? Oh, just going to and fro in the earth and walking around. And he certainly had been doing that, but 1 Peter tells us a little bit more about it, doesn't he? It says there that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He will attempt to sift us, to isolate us, not because he's our friend, because he wants to devour us. He wants to get us away from the people of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I come to the point where I feel like many times I'm harping on this, and I know you're the Sunday night crowd. If there's a crowd I don't need to harp on, it's this crowd, but Wednesday night as well. And listen, it is important to be faithful to the schedule of the church. It is important, not just for you. There are people that need your encouragement. There are saints that say, I remember Miss Margie told us the story of years ago when they were at Napoleon Baptist. They were new in the area, and they had said, listen, if somebody doesn't talk to us this service, we're going.
Amen.
I hope that if somebody said that the very first time they were here in their heart, that they'd have about five people talking to them in our church. I'm telling you, Satan, he just wants to isolate us. And I've watched it happen. In 7 years as pastor, I've watched it happen. I've watched people isolate themselves from the people of God and think something happened. We're going to talk about four of those sifting cycles. Something happened, and then they're not going to church anywhere. They're not only not going here, they're not going anywhere. The word there where he says there that he may sift you as wheat is that word castaway. Paul used it. Shipwreck. That he may shipwreck your life. See, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to make us a castaway. He wants to make us what the Bible calls useless salt. Four cycles, I believe, Satan's sifting cycles. Number one that he uses, go to James chapter 1. Book of James chapter number 1. These four cycles that Satan will use in our lives. I've seen it happen. I've watched it happen. It's terrible to watch it happen. You try to intervene and sometimes it works, and sometimes pride gets in there. And the first cycle, or first of Satan's sifting cycles, is number one, the process of sin. The process of sin. And that is found in James chapter 1, verse number 14. It says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's the process of sin that is listed here. And I've seen in the church of God people be sifted because of the process of sin, that they thought perhaps they could play with sin and it was going to be no big deal. Amen? Hey, listen, sin's always a big deal. Sin put Christ on the cross. That's a big deal. Amen? And we have this process that's laid out here, and it starts with temptation. And listen to me, it's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Our Lord was tempted. Joseph was tempted. Amen? David was tempted. And he sinned, didn't he? So it starts with temptation, and temptation causes us to lust after that which the devil is tempting us with. It says it right here in our text. Every man is tempted when he was drawn away of his own what? Lust and enticed. Then you have enticement. And then we have sin. after that. And it doesn't just stop with sin. Satan comes and he lays degradation and guilt and fear upon us. Remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 of the first sin of man. And remember how that process took place, that Satan came in the form of the serpent, and he said to Eve, he said, did God say you couldn't eat of all these trees? And she said, God said we couldn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not supposed to eat it, and we're not supposed to touch it, or we'll die. And then he said, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. He's just selfish. He's not being good to you. And what happened? She began to look at that fruit. And it said, and it seemed as one, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit and ate, and her husband thereof. And then, boom, they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. And they were afraid. And remember, the Lord came in the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? And he said, I went and I hid myself and I was afraid. And you remember, of course, God said, who told you you were naked? You didn't know that before. I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That process of sin has not changed. Temptation, lust, enticement, sin, degradation, guilt, fear. It goes on and on in people's life. And what happens is Satan says, hey, look, You know what? Enjoy yourself a little. That preacher, I'm telling you, he's stuffy. He wants to ruin your good time. You just go ahead and enjoy yourself. Nobody will ever find out. Nobody will ever find out. And you know what? Listen to me. You'll sin a little bit and nobody will find out. It happens. Listen, folks, let's listen. It happens. But you and God know about it. And God's hand will be heavy upon you. And what you ought to do, praise God right then, is repent and say, God, forgive me and get right. But what happens? Satan puts a little bit more on us. It's kind of like those of you who remember the illustration I used Jesse a little while back with hymnals. And we put another hymnal on them and another hymnal and another hymnal and another hymnal. And by the time you realize it, you got hymnals up to here and you're way over here and he just devours you. He wrecks your life. Things come to light and next thing you know, you're so embarrassed that you won't come back to God. Hey, listen, beware of the process of sin. It's one of Satan's great sifting cycles. Number two, not only the process of sin, go to the book of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, look at verse 1 there, if you would. John chapter 16, verse 1. And it says there, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be, what? Offended. The first of Satan's sifting cycles is the process of sin. The second that I've seen that is very effective is what I would call the persuasion of offense. The persuasion of offense. You see, Satan is a great persuader, particularly when somebody has done something or said something that we do not like. You know what Satan will do? He'll get in your ear and sometimes it's me. And I've never claimed to always say the right thing. I know this. I've had to go to people before they told me. They said, you said this. And the truth is, I didn't think I said that. But they told me with such force that I said, listen, if you say I said that, I apologize to you. I apologize. Preachers talk a lot. We really do. But it's amazing how the preacher, maybe he'll get on a particular sin. I've had it happen. And the next thing you know, that person says, you know, he thinks he's perfect. He thinks he's holier than thou. I can tell you both of those are unequivocally not true of me. I don't think I'm perfect. And my wife is available for comment after the service. Amen. And number two, I definitely don't think I'm holier than thou. I don't. Not even close. I'm wicked. And I need to constantly go to God for cleansing. And I'm glad he hears me. Amen. But the persuasion of offense, Jesus says here, he said, these things I wrote unto you that you not be offended. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you know why most people leave a church? They get offended and do not deal with the offense biblically. To deal with the offense biblically is to go to the person one-on-one, not 8-on-1, and not 12-on-1, and not the phone call ministry.
Amen.
Not the email ministry, not the Facebook ministry. No, none of those are ministries, by the way, unless they're ministries birthed out of hell, as far as I know. Amen. You're to go to the person one-on-one and deal with the offense. And most times, if you'll do that, it'll get settled. It'll get settled in your heart. It'll get settled in the other person's heart. The other person will say, my goodness, I didn't even think about that. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that bothered you. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I have watched people over and over get offended at something in the church, and the next thing you know, they move out. And they move out. And I'll talk to them later. So where are you going to church? You know, 4 or 5 years later, hey, listen, you can't walk around with a grudge as a pastor. You can't do it. If people leave, they leave. Where are you guys going? Well, we're not going anywhere. Well, you need to be going somewhere. That's about the time, Brother Case, I say, come on back anytime. We'd be glad to have you. Amen. Need to be going somewhere. The persuasion of offense. I think back in Matthew chapter 11, it says, blessed is he, verse 6, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I've said it before, we're supposed to be dead to sin. And a corpse doesn't get offended very often. Ever. At all, amen. The process of sin is one of Satan's sifting cycles. The persuasion of offense is one of Satan's sifting cycles. Go back to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible, book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 11. I think we see one here that definitely fits in several folks, maybe even in our lives. Numbers chapter 11, look at verse number 10. It says, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give to this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give unto us flesh. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. For if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. What do we see here? Well, verse 14 really kind of sums it up. It says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. Number three, I think one of Satan's sifting cycles, not only the process of sin and the persuasion of offense, but the power of discouragement. The power of discouragement. Burdens. I've said this before. The rent's due. The mortgage is due, whether you're sick or healthy. I know folks that have gotten sick and nobody means to get sick. Amen? Nobody means to get cancer. Nobody means to be out of work. And discouragement comes. And that's when Satan puts his thumb on us. Doesn't he? That's when it's like you got a fresh wound and he takes his heel and he grinds it right into that wound. And I'm telling you, it brings tears to your eyes. I think of things that discourage us in our own life. You know, our own failures discourage us, don't they? Or is it just me? Amen. I think about things when you try to do something and you fail at it. And here comes Satan discouraging us. I think of defeat, obviously, going along with failures. I mentioned sickness, how that can discourage us. You know, fear. Remember the story of Elijah on top of the world. God's man called down fire. Amen. Next chapter. Flees, hiding from Jezebel. And he says to God, just kill me. Just kill me. I'm not worth anything. Just kill me. You know, I think an area of discouragement that us that are younger don't see as much, but I'll tell you, I know the older folks know about it, is limitations. Physical limitations. That you simply physically can't do the things that you used to do for God. But listen to me. Listen to me. Don't let that discourage you. I think of the song that we sing, little as much. Little as much. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it and He'll not forget His own. Are you laid aside from service? Body worn from toil and care? Hey, Miss Wiesner, you can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. I tell you, those of us that are younger, we don't realize how much prayer is lifting us up. The prayers of the older folks here. And then, by the way, it is our job, young people. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Those of us that are younger, we're supposed to do the labor. We're supposed to work. Amen. But boy, the power of discouragement. It can be so easy to get discouraged and say, nobody cares. That's not true. See, and that's the way you have to deal with Satan. That's not true. Nobody cares about my family. Nobody cares about our needs. Listen, that's not true. There's people all over this room that love you and care about you and pray for you. The power of discouragement. The persuasion of offense. The process of sin. Number four, go back to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Satan's sifting cycles. He uses them. He uses them often, and he uses them effectively. Think of those that have got off into sin. Think of those that have gotten offended. Didn't deal with it correctly. I think of those that have gotten discouraged. Just threw in the towel. And then I think about this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. It said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver." Verse 8 there says that there was trouble, and they were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even unto our lives. The fourth of Satan's sifting cycles, the process of sin, the persuasion of offense, the power of discouragement. The fourth one is the pressure of trials. The pressure of trials. There's a phrase that people say, and there's lots of them that are unbiblical. One of the most oft repeated phrases that is unbiblical is, "God will not give you any more than you can handle." That is an unbiblical phrase. It's not true. God will give you more. This text tells us that God gave Paul more than he could handle. He was pressed out, literally like a sponge, Brother Casey. He was wrung out, didn't have any more to wring, and God gave him more. But God will not give you any more than you and He can handle. See, He can handle it all. He will give you more than you can handle. He will, absolutely. I've watched some of you, and He has given you more than you could handle. And you know what you did? You ran to Him. You ran to Him, and you realized He did give us more than we could handle, so we would run to Him. And He'll not give you more than you and He can. But I'm going to tell you what, I've seen it. the pressure of trials, the pressure of trials, it bears down trials and difficulties that God permits in our lives to mature us and grow us and strengthen us. Satan wants to use them as rocks to throw at us that says God isn't good. My friend, Brother R.B. Ouellette, he said this a long time ago. I heard him say it. He said, "You are what you are under pressure." I'm telling you, I can't tell you the amount of times, Brother Horst, I've thought about that. I've thought about when a pressure situation comes into my life and how I react. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself under pressure. But he's right about that. You are what you are under pressure. You don't squeeze an orange and get apple juice. You squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. And listen, if the pressure of trials come upon us and begin to squeeze us, it simply reveals what we really are. And by the way, it reveals deficiencies that need to be worked on. Amen? The pressure of trials will come into our lives. A loved one will get sick. Financial reverse. Job loss. Again, think about Job. Think about Job. You know what I love about the story of Job? That when God was talking to Satan, and he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a good man, feareth God, and escheweth evil?" God already knew that Job was going to pass the test. And he said to Satan, "Throw all you want at him. Can't touch his life," which means he also can't touch his wife's life. Two are one. He said, you just throw everything you can at him. And what did Job say when his wife said to him, who just lost 10 children and saw her husband in a pus-filled mess that he was, said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Shall we receive good from our God and not receive evil? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charge God foolishly." The pressure of trials bore down on him. He didn't say, "God, you're not fair. You're not good." And listen, I know some of us have probably said that during trials. "Why is this happening? I don't know. I don't know why." Listen, you have to remember also that God is working, but Satan is also trying to sift us. He'll use these four cycles: the process of sin, the persuasion of offense, the power of discouragement, the pressure of trials. Maybe you'd say tonight, "You know, Pastor, I've allowed Satan to sift me a little bit through some of these things. Maybe just one of these things or two of these things. What do I do now?" Well, the first thing to do is repent. Repent. Just repent. Remember the story of Peter. And after he got all done and the Lord had died and he hadn't seen him risen, he said, "I'm going fishing." And he didn't mean he was going to take a day off. He meant, "I'm going back to what I was doing before I wasted 3 years of my life." And you know what? A whole bunch of the disciples said, "Well, we're going with you then." You never quit alone, by the way. You never quit alone. Never. And you remember what happened, praise God, that Jesus revealed himself to them and they said, "It's the Lord." Peter jumped out of the boat and began to swim on the shore, and Jesus gave him some fish and honeycomb, and when he gave him that fish and honeycomb, that's what he said to him. He said, "Simon, lovest thou me more than these?" And you could get any commentary you want on the Bible and you'll not find what "these" means in that text. "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?" Pastor Mark, I don't know, maybe he meant the fish and the honeycomb. Maybe Peter's devoured that. Maybe he looked around at the disciples, said "these." I don't know what he's, but it was something. Maybe he looked at his fishing boats, said, "You love me more than these?" I don't know. And what did Peter say? He said, "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." He asked him again, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He said, "Feed my lambs." "So lovest thee more than these?" And finally the tone changed. He said, "Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." And something changed in Peter's heart. I'll tell you what changed. He repented. He got it. He said, "I'm going to go back to my old life. and he met the resurrected Christ and he said, I can't do that. I can't do that. He repented. Hey, maybe you've been letting discouragement sit on your shoulder a little too long. You know what you need to do? You need to repent of that. Maybe it's this the idea that you've been offended at something somebody said to you. Hey, listen to me. Get over that. Get over that. You can't walk around your life being offended by everyone. And then to the other person, listen, we certainly should be careful with our words, but we're not going to walk on eggshells around you either. Just get over that. People offend one another. It happens every day. Maybe it's the process of sin. Maybe you've been trifling with sin. Listen, repent. Repent! Amen. Repent to the Savior. But then, not only repent to the Savior, but regard the Scriptures. Regard the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That great song, we sing it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Say, Satan, you're not going to sift me anymore. I'm going to start trusting and obeying like I did before. I think about how important it is to not only repent and regard, but to regather with the saints. Hey, determine coming up into 2017, I'm going to be as faithful as I possibly can to God's house, to get around God's people, to be an encouragement. Remember that verse that we talk about often, Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The verse before really sets it. It says this, and let us provoke one another to love and to good works. How do we do that? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I think of how important it is to be in God's house, and it seems that there's a generation coming up that does not regard the gathering of God's people to be important anymore. Hey, there was all kinds of prayer a couple weeks ago for the election. As far as I know, church attendance has not spiked. Though, quote unquote, God gave us a reprieve and all that. Hey, listen, you have to decide, listen, I am going to be in the house of God. Number one, because you need to be in the house of God. The Word of God's preached. But number two, God told you to be there. And then thirdly, is to be an encouragement to somebody else. Sometimes we just kind of walk in, get to our pew, sit down. It comes handshaking time. We maybe go about this far. And then we get back down. We sing our songs. We listen to the preaching. They say amen, and we go like this. Just right out the door. Hey, listen, I know sometimes you got to go. Miss Robin, I know you always come in right at the last moment on Wednesday because you work hard. I understand that. But somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. Somebody needs your smile. Somebody needs your handshake. Praise God around here, you sweet ladies, seasoned saints. Your pastor needs your hugs. Seasoned ladies, please, okay? I don't need 20 and 30-year-olds hugging me, okay? My rule is under 6 and over 60, you can hug me, amen? That's my rule, amen? I'm telling you, we need one another. We need one another. And Satan sifts us, and what does he do? He keeps us away from one another. I think about the story of Richard Wurmbrand. And by the way, we've got in our bookstore, we found so cheap on Amazon, Tortured for His Faith by Harlan Popoff. It's in the bookstore, I think, for $4, Miss Kim, $4 or $5. I don't know what it is. We got 4 or 5 copies in there. We don't say much about our bookstore, but I'm telling you, I'm a slow reader, and I could not put that book down. Popoff and Wurmbrand, they were two preachers in different countries that the communists took. Wurmbrand, I have a book on my shelf called Sermons in Solitary Confinement. For 2 years, Brother Stark, for 2 years, they put him in a cell with not a speck of light. 2 years. Can you imagine how long that must have felt like? And they did it on purpose. They wanted to separate him from the people of God because they had developed a tap code. And you know what they would tap out? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know what they would tap out? They would tap out, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you know what that did for each other? It encouraged them. It buoyed them on. When they couldn't see, when they would hear the screams in that communist concentration camp, they would go to their knees and pray. And I'll tell you what, Satan, he wants to sift you. He wants to get just, and he'll use anything he can. He'll use the process of sin. He'll use the persuasion of offense. Listen, he'll use the pressure of trials. He'll use the power of discouragement. And we need to regather with the saints. And then, you know, something else that we need to do, if Satan has sifted us a little bit, is we need to get back to retelling the story. You know, when Satan sifts us, we come back and we're damaged, and certainly we do get damaged, amen. We do, we're hurt, and God wants to heal us, but I'm going to tell you this. Nothing in this world will help you like going and bringing the gospel to somebody that needs it. My pastor told me a long time ago, he said, when I get discouraged, Brother Jim, he said, I go soul winning. He said, I'll just get out, and he said, I'll be crying. And he said, well, time to go soul winning, I guess. Time to get out there. There's somebody that is going to spend eternity in hell if I don't go talk to him, if I don't go reach him. Well, listen, ladies and gentlemen, Satan wants to sift you. He does. That's his desire. And his desire is not to just sift you, but to make you a total castaway, to wreck everything that you are, to damage, to destroy, to devour you. He'll use the process of sin. Amen? I've seen it. I've seen it in my own life, how he'll use the process of sin. Secondly, he'll use the persuasion of offense. Someone will say something, you'll think, what? Who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? He'll use, you know what else he'll use? He'll use the power of discouragement. You'll try something. You know what? Maybe you say, hey, I'm going to try to be faithful, and then you'll fail. Think about last Wednesday night. I was on my way to church. Glory to God. And a lady decided to come into my lane. Yeah. And it was even worse. I was driving Brother Leonard's truck. Isn't that awful? Poor man lets me use his truck to haul leaves, and here I am. I'm looking at 6:35 when we had the accident. I said, all right, I don't start preaching till 7:40. I can make it. And I'm looking, and then we called the police, and then we called them again, and they said, it's a shift change. You're gonna have to wait. So, well, what else are we gonna do? Amen. We're sitting there, and the clock just keeps on moving, and it's 7:10 and 20 after. So, okay, they're finishing the announcements right now. They're going to prayer, 7:30, and I got here about 7:45, 7:47, got in the parking lot. Pastor Donald was just getting in the pulpit. I thought, my streak. You know, I did make it, praise God. I did make it. So, you know, some of you say, you know what, I'm going to come out Saturday for sowing, and something's going to come up. The water heater's going to break. Something's going to, and you just say, you know what, every time I try to do something for God, don't forget it. Just keep at it. Don't let him discourage you. Don't let him discourage you. And then the pressure of trials. Listen, I know trials are real. They're real. But remember, it's not Satan in control. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So what do we do if we'd allow Satan to sift us a bit? Repent. Regard the scriptures, regather with the saints, and retell the story. Satan's sifting cycle. Let's beware. The Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that Satan is not equal to you in power. He's simply a created being. And Lord, he has to pass everything by your divine desk. I pray that you'd help us. Help us to steer clear of sin. Help us to build up walls in our lives that we don't allow temptation to turn to lust, to enticement. Help us to know our weak points. Lord, help us be accountable one to another. Help us not to be offended. Lord, help us when a brother perhaps or a sister says something that rubs us the wrong way, to see them in that light of Perhaps they're going through a hard time. Perhaps they're having a bad day. Perhaps there's something in their life that they're hurting about. Oh Lord, help us with discouragement. It's so easy to get discouraged, feel defeated and failure and fear, and think of the limitations that people have. It's so easy to be discouraged. I pray you'd help us. Help us when trials come to respond properly. I pray that you please help us to trust you. Just do what you would have us to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor Mark's playing a hymn of invitation for us.